that she is in her finished now her second year of college, and we're thankful. Got several others, Kid Emma and Ian and Isaiah will be heading home here shortly, and so if you'd pray for them as they finish up their time there at school, I know they'd certainly appreciate that. And the boys, Ian and Isaiah, finishing their first year of college. I'm sure that's hard for you guys to believe. And then with Osa Kid Emma finishing her second year of college as well. And so we are thankful. Pray for these young people, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've spent several weeks in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We will finish out the chapter this morning looking at verse number 21. If you've looked at the bulletin today, you've noticed the front of the bulletin, God is faithful. Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Often you find throughout the scriptures the wonderful truth that God is faithful. And we sing the song, great is thy faithfulness, amen. And what a blessing to consider the fact that God is faithful. If you looked at the back, you saw the memory verse for the month of May. We are in the first Sunday of the month of May, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. So I hope that you'd be working on that. And then this morning, the title for the message, The Great Transaction. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is a verse of Scripture that many of us are familiar with. And let me just recap quickly of what we've looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 over the last several weeks. We've spent a long time in this single chapter of Scripture because it's so rich and God has so much for us. We started out by dealing with the certainty and the reality of heaven. And what a blessing to know for sure that heaven is your home, not because of anything that you've done, but all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He took your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, and he died, he bled his precious blood, he was buried, and he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He is alive forevermore. He's coming back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the certainty and the reality of heaven in this text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, that familiar verse, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and how thankful we are, how many times I've gone and visited the first eight verses of 2 Corinthians 5 at funerals and seeking to encourage people with the certainty and the reality of heaven. And then we dealt with the fact that we ought to live our lives to please the Lord. In verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word accepted means well-pleasing. And we spent a whole message on verse number 9 talking about living our lives to please the Lord. I'm thankful this morning because God gives us truth in his word that we can know that if we're living in such a way that he is pleased. The Bible tells us of instances in which God's people behaved in a certain way where he was not well pleased with them. In fact, the reality this morning is that we live in this deceived culture, and the children of Israel lived in it as well, where they think that they could live contrary to the principles that God has given in his word, but yet just bring some sacrifices and we're just going to make God happy because we're going to bring our sacrifices while we're living wicked, ungodly lives. And God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your heart. It's about what you do and how you live. And we ought to live, we ought to strive, we ought to labor to be accepted of him, to please him. We said this, we're not trying to please him so that we can go to heaven. We already have that settled at the cross. Our pleasing him is because now he's our father and I'm his child, and I have the opportunity to live my life in such a way that I can have God's favor in my life. I want God's favor, don't you? And what a blessing to know that our God will give us his favor. He will bless us as we live in obedience. We then dealt with the fact that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I hope this morning that that truth is impactful in your life. You're going to stand before Christ one day. And the reality is that there are two judgments that the Bible speaks of. One is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, as we'll often refer to it as. And that's for the believers, those that know Christ as their personal Savior. We will not be judged for our sin, but we understand that our works and what sort they are, the motives. And here's the reality, is that we will either receive reward or we will suffer loss. What a sad thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive no rewards, to have no crowns to be able to cast back at the throne of God. We read that in Revelation 4. We find this morning that we're going to stand before Christ one day. And it led us right into the thing that we should live for Jesus. Understand, we're going to stand before Him. We're going to stand. Listen, you're not going to deceive Christ when you stand before Him. There's nothing that you're going to... He knows everything. He knows your motives. And we should live for Jesus. The reality is that we can live for self. There's a lot of people in our world that are living for self, but there's people in God's house that are living for self, and they fit their schedule as priority and so on and so forth, and we find that we should live for Jesus, and what a blessing it is to live for Christ. We looked at the text of Scripture, that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Hallelujah, that I can live for Jesus. Amen. Make my life count. Make your life count that you're living for Jesus. You're not just living for yourself. You're not just living for some cause that's going to fizzle out. Remember the disciples early on when they stood there and they were all kinds of uproar in Jerusalem. And Gamaliel stands and says, listen, if this thing be of man, it's just going to fizzle out. But it's of God. You're going to find yourself fighting against God. And what a blessing to live for Jesus. And then we talked about the power of the gospel to transform lives. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful that God's words, that the gospel saves, but the gospel transforms. I'm not who I used to be. My father-in-law, I don't know how many times it is a week, probably 3 times a week, maybe 4 times a week. He sends out a little devotional thought to just a group text. It's just a few of us on the group text. As far as I know, it's just Holly and I and Brianna and Joseph. He may have other group texts that he does with other parts of the family, but he sends this group text, and he sent this text this week about the Lord's Day. About Sunday, the Lord's Day, and about how we're to honor the Lord and how we're to make it the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And he kind of dealt with some things. And I replied to that text message, and here's what I said to him. I said, you know, I come from a different perspective. Here's the perspective that I come from. I didn't get saved until I was almost, well, I got saved when I was 17, but my family didn't get saved until I was almost 13. You know what we did on the Lord's Day? Whatever we wanted. God was as far from, it was anything that we could fill up with our schedule. But then we got saved. Guess what? It's the Lord's Day. I want to be in church. I want to worship the Lord. There are things that I have to say, hey, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's the Lord's Day. Amen? And what a blessing to understand the gospel transforms an individual. The things I used to do, the way I used to think, the priorities I used to have, they're all different now. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. And I'm a new creature. And if you're saved, so are you. And then we spoke about, for 2 weeks, our position as ambassadors. We said this last week, what kind of an ambassador are you? The reality is that we understand that we are ambassadors, but what kind of an ambassador am I? Because the Bible says that a faithful ambassador brings health. And what a blessing. And we consider the truth of the plea for faithful ambassadors. I hope this past week that you had an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with someone, to be able to have that opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. And we come to this familiar verse of Scripture as we finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. It's a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. For he that begins this verse of Scripture, speaking of God the Father, hath made Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. To be sin for us. Notice this, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a transaction. As we look at this verse of Scripture this morning, I hope that if you have been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I hope this morning that you will rejoice at understanding the great transaction that took place. It's not in our songbook, but an old hymn. The old account was settled long ago. And what a blessing to understand that my account was full of sin, and so was yours. But God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, went to that cross and bore the sin of the world, and He offers to me righteousness in exchange for my sin. It's amazing. And I hope you rejoice in it. If you're not saved this morning, you do not have that certainty of heaven. There's not been a time in your life where you've recognized that you're a sinner in need of the only Savior. Maybe you're trying your best. I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to try to win God's favor. I'm going to earn God's favor. Can I tell you, on the authority of God's word, you can't. It's impossible. It's by grace that you're saved. Can I tell you this morning, you say, well, I don't know if I believe in God and all of this kind of thing. Can I tell you, one day you're going to stand before Him. You're going to stand before Him. And on that day, it's going to be entirely too late. It's going to be too late. What we do with Christ today. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, He asked a question to His disciples. And He asked this question, who do men say that I am? They offered some answers based upon the ideas of the community and those in the region as to what they thought. Some think that you're Isaiah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, so on and so forth, John the Baptist. I mean, they had all kinds of ideas. But this is, who say ye that I am? And Peter stands up and says, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. What a blessing to know Him as our personal Savior. This morning, who is Christ to you? Is He your Savior? I talked to a man this 2 weeks ago, and he didn't believe the same thing that I believe about who Jesus is. And Tim, here's what I asked him. I said, well, you believe that Jesus is a good prophet, right? Oh, yeah, He's a good prophet. But if a good prophet lies, is he still a good prophet? He said, well, no. I said, well, Jesus said He was God. So how can He still be a good prophet? Jesus received worship. How can He still be a good prophet? See, Jesus is God. He's God in flesh. And this morning, what a blessing to understand that God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Listen, He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. He never had a wrong thought. He never did a wrong thing. And the Bible says that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise the Lord. Take notes this morning. Number one, I want you to consider the basis of the transaction. Consider with me, first of all, this morning, the basis of the transaction. I'll answer two questions. Number one is this: why this transaction was necessary? Why was the transaction necessary? Why is it this morning that we look at this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 17? He talks about the fact that we're new creatures. He's talking to the believers in Corinth and speaking about their salvation. We understand that previous in the text, He talked about heaven and all that's taking place. I reviewed all of that. And He talks about the fact that He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But who has received the ministry of reconciliation? According to verse 18, those who have been reconciled. And to be reconciled means that we were at variance with God. There was enmity. There was a divide, and we've been reconciled because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So why was the transaction necessary? We have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you will, and go to the very beginning here. As we look in Genesis chapter 3, we know that this is the interaction where we would say that it's the entrance of sin into the world. And God made Adam and God made Eve. He is the Creator God, and He made them perfect, and He made them in a perfect environment, and He gave them a command. And we find that the enemy, he comes in, and the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse number 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I want you to notice what happens in Genesis chapter 3 as we look at these first few verses of this chapter and understanding why the transaction was necessary, because we look at the basis of the transaction and we have to answer why it was even necessary. So notice in verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, notice the first thing that He says, yea, hath God said. Can I tell you this morning that the enemy from the start, even until this very present day, continues to undermine the authority of God's Word, to cause doubt and to cause confusion? And we find that we live in a world of so much confusion today. We have people that are so confused, but yet we have God's Word that gives such great clarity, but people don't run to God's Word. And we see that the Bible says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's not exactly what God said. I'm not going to dig into that this morning because we want to keep on rolling. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He said not to eat it. Can I tell you this morning, it's important that we know what God says. Amen. You ever hear somebody that says, well, God said, you know, he blesses those that, you know, work hard. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, listen, follow your heart? I mean, people say it from the pulpit, but God's word says your heart is deceitful. Don't trust in your heart. That's what God's word says. We got to know the Bible. We got to know the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Then notice what he does. This is Satan, the enemy. For God doth know. Can I tell you this? Satan doesn't deny God. There's some people that do. They claim to be atheist. There's no God. Satan knows there's a God. You'll never read one time throughout the entirety of the Bible where Satan denies the existence of God. In fact, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's those demons that say, they knew who he was. Have you come to judge us before our time? Because they know what their end is. So you see, you listen. Somebody says, I don't believe in God. Even Satan believes in God. The Bible says, then in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes should be open and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what Satan says? God's keeping something from you that's good for you. So he's questioning the goodness of God. That's what he's doing. Can I tell you, we have a good God. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doeth all things well, the Bible tells us that. And here, the enemy is questioning the very goodness of God. God knows that this is good for you, but he's withholding it from you. Listen, we must understand that God knows best. Always, in every situation, you say, but this makes me feel good. This pleases me. Yes, but if God said no, then the answer is no. Amen? So what happens in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Be careful what you see, what you look at. We see that it begins in verse 6 by, she saw the tree was good for food. I want to encourage you this morning as we consider why the transaction was necessary, because there's an event that took place about 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, where mankind rebelled against the one commandment that God gave. And at that very moment, sin entered into the world. The Bible teaches us, if we could fast forward from Genesis 3 to Romans chapter number 5, and I want you to look there in Romans chapter 5, and the Bible teaches us about the validity of this record that God gives us in the book of Genesis. That's what's wonderful about the Bible. You find that throughout the Scriptures, you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that as you study the Bible, that the New Testament records, references, things that took place in the New Testament, providing that validity to the particular accounts that are given. And we find that in Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. We just read that in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. That's when the event took place. And it says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We find that we come to this place this morning, that we look at this verse of Scripture and we understand that the transaction was necessary because we're sinners, we're born sinners. And the Bible says that this happened in the Garden of Eden. And what happened? God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. There was a spiritual aspect of it, not necessarily a physical aspect of it, because they lived for many years physically after they died spiritually. And we find that here, as we look at this text of Scripture, the Bible says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible continues in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And so we find that as we would continue reading in chapter 5, the Bible talks about the fact that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and that death came upon all men, that also by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, life comes to all of those that would accept them as their personal Savior. But we're seeking to answer the question this morning, why was this transaction necessary? And we consider the basis of the transaction. We acknowledge this morning that this transaction was absolutely necessary. Why? Because it was the only way for mankind to be redeemed. It was the only way God had determined. If you read Ephesians chapter number 1, God determined before the foundation of the world that there was only one way that mankind would be saved, and that was through Jesus Christ. We find this morning that this transaction was necessary, but then we answer this question as we consider the basis of the transaction. How was the transaction completed? How did this transaction get completed? The reality is we begin to look at God's Word and we begin to understand this wonderful truth as we look at in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." How did God complete this transaction? We find that the Bible tells us a verse that we memorized a couple of months ago, here even in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Why? "So that we, through His poverty, might be rich." He left the throne room of heaven. He left the glory. He is eternal God, and He left the throne room of heaven so that He could complete this transaction. The book of Hebrews, turn there if you will. We'll look at a few verses of Scripture, actually several verses, beginning in Hebrews 8, and then we'll look more extensively at Hebrews chapter 9. But I want you to look here in Hebrews. We have this book, and God gives us the book of Hebrews to show to us that Christ is better. He's superior. You say He's better than what? Everything. Everything. Better than the angels is how it starts. Better than Moses. Better than, He just goes through. He's superior. We come to chapter number 8, and we're dealing in this section of the book of His superiority over the priesthood. We could talk about the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. We could look at the fact that Christ, of course, His priesthood is not through the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. It's through Melchizedek, which is spoken of, and we won't get into all of that. But I want you to notice that He is, our Lord Jesus Christ, is prophet, priest, and king. And notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "For every high priest," remember earlier in the book, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He is my high priest. Praise the Lord. And we find that the Bible says that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of, notice this word, necessity, that this man have somewhat also to offer. So if the high priest in the Old Testament, the Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood, if they had offerings and sacrifices they bring, the question is this, what is it that Jesus, our great high priest, what offering would He bring? Because it's absolutely essential, it's necessary that He would have something to offer. Skip to chapter 9, if you will, and begin reading with me in verse number 11. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 11, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves," notice, "but by His own blood, He entered in," what's the Bible say? "Once." He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What was the offering? What was the sacrifice? Well, he offered himself and he offered his blood. And the Bible tells us that he did it one time and it was settled. And what a blessing, because we understand, and even if you were to read the 10th chapter, we won't have time this morning, but if you were to read Hebrews chapter number 10, that those priests, they ministered daily. They offered sacrifices daily. The Day of Atonement was repeated annually and they brought those offerings. And by the way, the high priest had to bring an offering first for himself and then for the nation. Jesus has no sin, so he only had to bring one offering, one sacrifice, and that was for the sin of humanity. Continue reading in verse number 13, "For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then notice, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Aren't you thankful that Christ shed his blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's the better sacrifice? Well, it's his own blood. It's the sacrifice that Christ made when he went to that cross. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year without with blood of others. Listen, he didn't have to offer, it was once for all. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Listen, in chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He says, it was not to be done often, repeatedly, regularly. No. My Savior, if you're saved this morning, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he went to that cross one time and he shed his blood. He hath made him to be sin for us. He bore the sin of the world once for all. He went to that borrowed tomb, and he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave, proving that the substitutionary atonement was satisfactory to God. It satisfied the demands. Jesus died that horrific death because it was necessary. The basis of the transaction was the fact that we're sinners and we're separated from God and we're at enmity with God. There's this variance between two parties, and God did nothing wrong, but we are the sinners. And so God comes in his grace. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave. God in his love and his grace, he comes and he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. We find that as we continue reading in verse 26, it says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice that phrase, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Can I tell you this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice, whether you're here physically or you're tuned in via live stream, you're going to die one day. The Bible says after this, the judgment. Oh, I'm going to die and I'm just going to cease to exist. Everything's going to be over. No, no, the Bible says there's going to be a judgment. As is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. I said earlier in the message this morning that once we die, it's too late. For that great white throne judgment, the one that's for the lost people, you take your final breath here on earth, you can't change that destination. For the saved people, that Bema seat, living to please Jesus, we focused on it twice in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a single chapter. You're not going to attend one more church service. You're not going to tell one more person about Jesus. You're not going to give one more dollar to help a missionary. We're going to praise Him for all of eternity. But that spiritual gift that He's equipped you with, the opportunities to minister and to serve God, those things are all over. The time is short. As is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. So then notice verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I hope you're looking for Him. I begin to think about this truth as I look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to read some more Scripture here in just a moment. But I'm going to think about that. Not that any of us will ever reach a place of sinless perfection here on this earth. It's impossible, okay? We have this flesh. We understand that we're to mortify our members. We're to put off the old, put on the new. We understand that we're to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the reality is that our flesh is not eradicated at the moment of salvation. Paul, he says, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. I mean, he's in this constant struggle. And we understand what it is. But who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, right? He's thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, he says later in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want you to understand as we look here at this text of Scripture in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I wonder if you're looking for Jesus, looking for Him to appear. You know who I find those that would be looking for Jesus? Those ones that are living a life that's pleasing to God. Listen, if you know that you're living a life that's not pleasing to God, you're not anxious for Jesus to come back. Am I right? If you know that you're living a sinful life, if you know you're doing things that you ought not be doing, you're not fully surrendered, you're not sacrificing and surrendering and yielding, you're not honoring God, that in all things means all things. He might have the preeminence. I have to worry about, you just start filling in the blank of all the things that people are putting in front of God today. I'm not just talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people. Put in front of God today, all of a sudden you're not so anxious for Christ to appear. Why? Well, John uses this little phrase at the end of John chapter number 2 that we would be ashamed at Him at His appearing. You ever get caught with your hand in the cookie jar? I know it's an expression that we use sometimes. Mom said, don't eat the cookies, and she leaves the room, and you're going to eat the cookie, and she walks back in, and you got caught red-handed. We'll use that terminology sometimes. Listen, Jesus could come back at any moment. And if you're looking for Him, I wonder this morning, what's the kind of person that's looking for Jesus? Well, the kind of person that's living for Jesus. Amen? I mean, listen, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you're not where you're supposed to be, you're probably not looking for Jesus, right? Because you know you're not where you're supposed to be. And so if Jesus came back when you were not where you're supposed to be, you're going to be ashamed. Am I right? Come on. So what do we got to do? We got to change our priorities. That song that they sang, I'm going to follow Him, right? Following Jesus is different than following the world. Come on, following Jesus is different than following the world. Surrendering all, nothing I'm going to withhold. Means I got to let some things go. There's some things I can't do. Means I got to, they're just decisions that we make. But we see, the transaction was completed when Christ went to the cross. He bled and He died. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 21. The basis of the transaction, it was necessary. How was it completed? Notice in 1 Peter, notice how Peter references this, and what a joy to think about Peter, all that transpired in his life. In these moments leading up to the cross, the arrest and all that Christ suffered and all that Peter dealt with, and now God would use him to write these words. Man, it's so encouraging. The Bible says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Notice this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Remember our verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here it says, who did no sin. Listen, he's the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Listen, I was going my own way. Sometimes you ever hear somebody say, I found Jesus. Jesus found me. Amen? I wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus found me. I was going my own way. I was lost, and so were you. Jesus found us. The Bible says that we were a sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And you think about this and understand that he bore his own self. He also bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Your sin, my sin. He took it willingly. Why? Because sin has to be paid for. Sin must be paid for. And you can't pay for your own sin. Absolutely impossible. It's only the blood of Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, that took your place and my place so that we could be saved. It's wonderful. We see here in 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 3, if you will, maybe on the same page for you in verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. You see where it says that he might bring us to God, that truth of reconciliation. We were at variance. We were separated from God. Because of my sin, I was on my way to a lake of fire. And so were you. This truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21 is so important for us as God's people that we understand the basis of the transaction. Why did Christ have to die? Why did he take upon my sin? Because there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That sin that entered the world in Genesis chapter number 3 has affected every human being that's ever lived upon planet Earth outside of Jesus Christ because he was virgin born. We find this morning the basis of the transaction. Number two, this morning we see this. I want you to consider the blessings of the transaction. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you are blessed beyond measure. If we don't have anything other than the fact that we're saved, we're blessed. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Is that not what Jesus asked? God saved us. If you're saved this morning, you're going to heaven. But he also daily loadeth us with benefits. It's overwhelming to think about how good God has been to us. I want you to consider the blessings of this transaction, and we could sum it up in one statement. It's the imputed righteousness of God. The word impute means to set to the account of. It carries with it this idea, to reckon to one what does not belong to him. Can I tell you that Christ's righteousness didn't belong to me? But he imputed it to me. That's pretty awesome. The imputed righteousness. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But God loved us so much. We're going to think about the blessings of this transaction. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, when I stand in the presence of God, it's not based upon my own righteousness. It's based upon the fact that I am clothed with the righteousness of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin and in exchange, He gave me His righteousness. It's absolutely amazing to consider. What did I have to offer God? Nothing. Sometimes we think that we have something to offer God. We have nothing to offer Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all of our good works are as filthy rags. And He took all of that wickedness, He took all of that sin. You say, I really wasn't that bad. Really? I didn't murder anybody. I have people tell me that all the time. And then we have people that think, well, we start putting these levels on sin. It's okay for me to miss this or not do that or avoid doing this. Listen, sin is sin. Sin is sin. You read the list of the things that God hates. Lying's in there twice out of seven. Right? Lying's in there twice. People don't think lying's that bad. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 4? Stop lying. Speak the truth. That's what he says. We're vile, wicked, have nothing to offer God. And God says, I'll take all of that and I'll give you my righteousness. It just, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. If you want to make a trade with someone, you're going to make an exchange. You're going to make a transaction with someone. You're trying to get the most for your money, so to speak. I'm going to try to make a fair transaction. I want to give you something that's of equal value, and maybe I'm going to get something that's of slightly greater value. We had nothing to offer God, and He gave us His righteousness. I hope this morning we never get over that, that we acknowledge this morning that we're sinners saved by grace. And now, because I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm joint heirs with Christ. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. Heaven is my home. Praise God. The Bible says this over in Romans chapter 4. Look there if you will. We'll read a few more verses of Scripture as we deal with this blessing, considering the blessing of this transaction that was completed. In Romans chapter number 4, begin reading with me in verse number 8. The Bible says this. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, Ephesians 2 says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we get to heaven by our works, then we stand before the God's throne and say, we earned it. We earned it. But no, it's an even playing field. It's the ground at the cross is all level. None of us can earn through our works salvation. And so he says that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Notice verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Isn't that always a good question to ask? Appeal to the Scripture. What does God say? Well, what's your opinion? What does God say? What saith the Scripture? I love it. What does God say? Not what does your culture say? Not what does the religion say? What does the leader of some denomination say? No, what does God say? What does the Scripture say? Notice the Bible says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God's not going to owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. It's His grace and His mercy. It says in verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see the word, we talked about the imputed righteousness of God. And he says this, it's without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Man, I'm so thankful this morning Well, I'm trying to be a good person to get to heaven. How much good do you have to do? How do you ever know if you've done enough? You understand what I'm saying? There's a world out there that's living with that kind of thinking. In fact, there are people all across our region today that are probably sitting in a church somewhere that have that belief. I just got to be good enough. And by being in church today is one of those good enough things. Doesn't matter what they did last night, doesn't matter what they're going to do this week, it's just they were in church today. Listen, God, He imputeth His righteousness on my account, on your account, if you're saved this morning, without works. Without works. Notice, if you will, skip down to verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, if we notice here what he says in Romans about Abraham and understanding this truth of imputed righteousness, turn to the book of Galatians, if you will, in chapter number 3, and we'll note just a statement that is made again here about Abraham and about this righteousness, because the reality is that Paul is going to make a great truth in Philippians that we're going to get to in just a moment with regard to understanding these biblical foundational truths that go all the way back to Genesis with regard to Abraham. In Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." I want you to skip down and look at verse number 21, if you will. The Bible says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid." Then notice this truth. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." But there was not a law that could give life. The law cannot give life. The law, as we noticed earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, as we've studied and looked through this book and studied verse by verse, we find that it was in chapter number 3 that there was that great contrast between the law and grace. What does the law do? It kills. It condemns. And we find that here, Paul is saying, listen, Abraham was, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The law, it cannot give us righteousness. And then Paul says this, and I know I'm kind of going backwards, but at the end of chapter 2, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So what is Paul saying? Now remember, the verse that we're looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, as we finish this great chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You say, but I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to become righteous. No, righteousness cannot come by the law. And if it could, then Christ is dead in vain. And if you believe that righteousness can come by the law, you got bigger theology problems. Because why did Christ die? Can I tell you this morning, my Savior, God in flesh, He did not die in vain. He did not die in vain. He died to redeem us. To take that, what we've referred to here as the great transaction, this exchange of my filthy rags, my sin, for His righteousness. It's amazing. Notice what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll finish with this. As Paul gives his own testimony to the church here in Philippi, in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul had we're going to start reading verse number 4. At the end of verse number 3, it says, we have no confidence in the flesh. And then notice what he begins to say. He says, though, verse number 4, Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, he's just said, I have no confidence in the flesh. But he's beginning to give an illustration to these people for them to understand that righteousness is not something we can produce on our own. So he says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he begins to give his pedigree, if you will, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, you can try to keep the law. I've had people, I shared this a few weeks ago, I had somebody that was telling me that we keep the law. I've known this individual for a number of years, and part of keeping the law, they believe, and they're trying to do, is keeping the Sabbath. And for as many years as I've known them, they've broken the Sabbath. But yet they're saying they're keeping the law. They're blinded. Remember 2 Corinthians 4? In whom the God of this world hath blinded? Why? Why does he blind their minds? Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. He wants to keep them lost. He wants people to think they can be good enough to get to heaven. He wants people to think that they can have enough good works to produce some level of righteousness. James will later say that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And we find here this morning that Paul says, I want to be clothed. I want to have the righteousness of Christ. I'm not interested in trying to remember, he already said in Galatians that we can't, the righteousness doesn't come by the law. But there are people that are trying to do that. You know people, I know people that are trying to earn God's favor by some level of keeping the law or doing some outward thing. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 settles all of it. Because the only way to get the righteousness of God is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, recognizing that He took your sin and He offers you His righteousness. And so the question this morning really kind of boils down to all of that to say this. Have you experienced the great transaction? Have you received the righteousness of God in exchange for your sin? He paid for it. He paid for your sin. He said this on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, paid in full, done, complete. But for some reason, I talk to people so often that they think there's got to be something I got to do. There's got to be something I got to do. And they're not willing to turn, to repent and turn from that false teaching and trust Christ alone. Can I tell you this morning that salvation is not grace plus works? That's not salvation. Salvation is not works. Salvation is not grace plus works. Salvation is Christ alone. And He offers this to us. If you've received it this morning, if you've experienced this great transaction, if you've been born again this morning, I wonder this morning, how much of an impact has it made in your life? Are you a new creature? Are you living for Jesus? Recognizing you're going to stand before Him one day? Are you living so that in all things He might have the preeminence? Are you living in a life of surrender, as the lady sang about this morning? But then what about those, maybe someone's here this morning, that they've never experienced this transaction. They don't know that they're saved. They don't know that they're forgiven. Maybe they're trying. They've tried to follow some religious creed, some rote religion of do this and do that and go over. No, listen, Christ did it all. And the wonderful truth of God's Word. We talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I wonder this morning, listen, this is the, when we truly understand this message, this is the message that we sang this morning, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Why? Because we have a message that is so important. We have a message that's so glorious. And we can't ever get over it. oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to fill my schedule with this, and I'm not going to honor the Lord over here because I'm going to heaven. Listen, you've missed the point. Because I'm going to stand before Him one day. I'm not going to lose my salvation. You could never lose it. It's eternal. But oh, you can live in such a way that you don't have God's favor on your life. And I want God's favor on my life. The great transaction. Have you been saved this morning? Have you been born again? If so, would you rejoice in it? Would you thank God for the blessings of knowing that He took all of your sin, He removed them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that He's not going to remember them anymore. They're buried in the deepest sea. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Would you tell somebody about Jesus? Because we are His ambassadors. It's in the same text. We're His ambassadors. Will you tell someone about Jesus? If you're not saved this morning, the very next text in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Listen, do not delay. You don't know what's going to, I'll do that later, I'll do that after. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. Today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the truth of the gospel. Thank You for the power of the gospel. We thank You this morning that Jesus saves. As we consider this great transaction, You took all my sin and You offer to me Your righteousness. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Help me never to get over my salvation. And then, God, I pray that You would help me to be faithful to tell others of this wonderful, glorious truth that Jesus saves. Would You move in hearts and lives as only You can? I pray, God, that if there's one not saved, that today, this very moment, would be the day of their salvation. We'll give You the glory for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Holly's going to play quietly on